This morning we continue the overall study that we've been involved in for the past few Sunday mornings on the topic of authority in heaven. And we know that all authority that exists comes from God in heaven. We've also, through the course of this study, been able to see that there is an authority arrangement in heaven itself among the three beings that are described in the Word of God as possessing godness or being God or divine, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last week we were looking at, the week before that, going back the 2 and 3 weeks ago, we were looking at scriptures describing the oneness of the Father and the Son and the equality of the Father and the Son. We saw the context in which those terms or descriptions apply, and also the areas in which those descriptions are not applied, and that they do not remove the fact that the Father and the Son are one in the way in which the Scriptures say they are, and in the way in which the Son had equality with the Father or has equality with the Father, does not mean that there is no authority arrangement within heaven itself, or that that somehow the Father and the Son do not have the relationship of Father and Son, because they do. And so last week, that's what we were focusing on in our study, that the Father, according to the Scriptures, the Father is the head of Christ. He is the Father and God of the Son. The Son is also, of course, divine, and the Father created all things by Him. But the Father is the head of Christ. And we spent the last portion of our study, we were going through a lot of scriptures, especially in the Gospel of John, that emphasized the point that the Father sent the Son. We went through roughly a third, I think a little less than half of those, and then I gave out a bunch of the references for the others. I wish we'd had another 5 or 10 minutes last week. We ended up going a little bit over as it was, but to read all of those scriptures, to see the dozens of them, especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says the Father sent him, the Father sent him, and we recognize the significance of that when Jesus was talking about how he was sending his disciples forth, and where we closed last week was in John 13, 12 through 17, when Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So there was, as the Son was sending them forth, and he was their Master and Lord, the ones who were sent are not greater than the one who sent them or him. And that, of course, is true also with the Father and the Son, as the Father is the head of Christ, and he's the one that sent the Son. Now we continue with that, and that really serves as the foundation for the next portion of this study that we want to look at this morning, and that is with the application of prayer. And this should not take the entirety of our time of study this morning, this particular point, but that's where we want to begin our study today. And that is that Jesus taught us as his disciples, he has taught Christians to pray to the Father. And he has only taught that we should pray to the Father, and not that we should pray. In fact, he forbids that we should pray to him, to the Son. We are to pray to the Father in the name of or by the authority of the Son. Those are the teachings of Christ. I'm not just making those statements to be hanging out there in the air. We're going to take the time right now, Lord willing, to go through and look at the scriptures where this is stated by the Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, a passage that we are all familiar with or recognize the world calls it the Lord's Prayer, when he was teaching his disciples to pray. Now, he was not teaching his disciples to memorize some phrases or words that they would then recite verbatim in perpetuity. Now, a lot of people do that, and ones who claim to be Christians just recite what they call the Lord's Prayer, and these words in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Now, we're going to read these words, but we do have to understand the context in which they are given. Because some of the things within what he was teaching them to his disciples to pray at that time, everything he was teaching them to pray in this applied at that time, but some of those things have changed since the time that he taught his disciples these words while he was on the earth. There were some changes that occurred from that time while Jesus was on the earth to, for example, now while we in his church are praying to the Father through him. For example, the church was not in existence yet at this time. His kingdom, his eternal spiritual kingdom, which he was teaching them to pray, would come. Well, it has now come. We are in it when we are in his church. When we are in Christ, we are in his church, in his kingdom. So that's why we don't pray that the kingdom would come. It already has come. And along with that, that came after Jesus' resurrection, at which time the Father gave the Son all authority in heaven and in earth, which is why now we pray to the Father through the authority that he's given the Son. He had not yet given him all authority at the time that he was teaching these words in Matthew 6 and in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11 that we want to look at. But let's read now first Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we've noted some of the differences that are there, and why we don't just recite these phrases without understanding. At this time, his disciples needed to be asking the Father to make that kingdom come that he had sent his Son to bring into existence, the church. Well, we don't need to keep praying that because it's already here. There are many things we should pray about the church and our work in it, but not asking God to make it to come when it already has. But we do know that Jesus taught his disciples here to pray to the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, the fact that he taught his disciples to pray to the Father, that part is consistent all the way through and remains so. In Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we note here in both of these cases, he was teaching after this manner to pray. After this example, and they're very... to really explore this and to study each aspect of this, there are certain principles that he was teaching that are very important to recognize, that are part of this manner or example that he's using in teaching us to pray. He doesn't say, after these very words, continue to recite forever. That's not what he's saying there. But we do see it once again in Luke 11 that he taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father. That's what he taught his disciples who were with him while he was on the earth. He taught them to pray to the Father. Now, has that aspect of what the Lord was teaching in the manner in which we, his disciples, should pray, has that part changed? We noted a change as far as the kingdom because the kingdom has now come. And there's also a change about the authority. But that ties into what we need to look at here and why we pray to the Father in the name or by the authority that he's given his Son. So that is now what he's teaching us to do. But as far as directing our prayers to the Father, has that changed? Has there been some change that has taken place in heaven or in earth that would change that aspect that we should direct our prayers to the Father? No. He taught that when he was on the earth. He also taught that to his disciples his last night on the earth, that they would continue to do that. And not only that, it was very clear that they would not be asking him directly anything anymore. So let's look at what the Lord taught about that in John chapter 16. Now in John 16 and verse 16, he said, "A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." So Jesus was on the eve of his crucifixion. He would be departing from them. He was going to be killed the following day. And he was going to be nailed to that cross. He was going to die. But then he was going to be resurrected. And he would ascend to his Father. And one day he will return. But he's speaking about what was going to change after his departure from them. And so a little bit further down, still within that same context, in verses 23 through 28, he says, "And in that day..." And speaking about the day when he was gone from them, "in that day," he says, "you shall ask me nothing." Now, up to this point, for the 3 years that he has been directly in their presence, if they needed something, who did they go to? I mean, he was right there with them, they would ask him for whatever it was that they desired. He was before them. They would ask him directly, face to face. But was that going to change now when he was gone, when he was no longer in their presence on this earth, when after his crucifixion and after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, when he would be at the right hand of the Father, would they continue to ask him for whatever they needed or desired? Would that arrangement remain? Or after he was gone to be with his Father, would they continue to direct their prayers to the Father? And is he not telling them very specifically or explicitly not to make their request to him directly? Well, that's what he says here in verse 23. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing." Now, how clear could it be than that? "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, could that... If the Lord desired, if his goal was to make that more clear than what he stated or how he stated it in verse 23, how could he? I mean, he said it exactly as it is. It is as clear as can be. We are to direct our prayers to the Father. We are to ask, make our requests known of him. We are to pray to the Father, and we are not to pray, direct our prayers and our requests directly to Christ. We are to pray to the Father by or in the name of the Son. That's what he says. John Macon did not put that in your Bible. You didn't put that in your own Bible. No man put that in our Bible. This is the Lord's word. Nobody put that there but the Lord. That's his own statement. That's the statement of the Son of God, who is divine, as we've studied, who is a creator of all things. He is our owner. He is our master. He is at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and in earth. And that's what he says, that we are not to ask him anything. We are to make our request and to direct our prayers to the Father in his name. He says in verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." Well, why not? Well, there are a couple of reasons. A, he had been right there with them. So when he was in their physical presence, if they needed something, if they were lacking in something, would they pray and ask the Father to give that while Jesus was with them? Or did they ask him? Well, they asked him. He was right there with them. So that was one part of it. But in the second place, whatever they would ask of the Father, would they ask it in the Son's name up to that point? Well, no, because the Father had not given all authority to his Son in heaven and in earth at this time while he was on the earth. That came after his resurrection. So the Lord is making it clear change was taking place. He was going to be crucified. He would be buried, then he would be raised from the dead, then he would ascend to his Father's right hand. He would be given all authority in heaven and in earth. And from that time onward, which includes right now today and for the remainder of the time that this world stands until he comes back, for all Christians for all time, for the entire existence of the Lord's church, Christians would pray to the Father in the name of or by the authority that the Father has given to the Son. That's the arrangement. That's the commandment. In verse 24, he says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day, ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you, I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And then they recognized and said that he was speaking plainly and not in proverb about his departure to go to the Father. He states that plainly, what he's talking about. And at that time, after he went to the Father, they would be making their requests of the Father by his authority in his name. So that's what the Lord said to his disciples and has said to us, to all his disciples for all time. That is the commandment that he gave there. So that's what we read in John chapter 16 about that. When he says that we would be asking in his name, now it should be very clear to us, going back to what we saw in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, what he taught his disciples from the beginning to pray to the Father. He has now emphasized that is to continue to be the case after the Son ascended to the Father, but very particularly for those ones who'd been in his presence and were accustomed to asking Christ himself directly for things. They would no longer do that when he was gone to be with his Father. From then on, all requests would be directed to the Father, all prayers directed to the Father, but would be in the name of the Son. Well, why would that be? Now, we noted in when we read Matthew 11 and also Matthew 6, 19 through 23, and Luke 11, 1 to 4 a little while ago, when he was teaching them to pray after this particular manner, did we read there that was he teaching them to pray those things to the Father by his own authority at that time? No, he wasn't. But now he is, as this applies to what is the situation now after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. So that's one of the changes that has taken place. In John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Now that's what he said to those Jewish leaders. Ones who would come, when he says in my name or their own name, or when he said in my Father's name, what does that term mean? Is it just using whatever the actual name that was given? Or is that speaking of authority? In the context, that's clearly speaking about authority. He says, "I am come in my Father's name." Jesus came by his Father's authority. Well, how many scriptures did we look at last week in the Gospel of John alone where Jesus said, "The Father sent me"? He didn't come of himself. He didn't send himself. He didn't come on his own authority. He came because his Father sent him. So he came in by his Father's authority. The Father sent him. And he says, "You receive me not." So when they were not receiving the one that the Father sent, then what were they doing to the Father? We also saw that in several scriptures last week, that principle. When we reject the one that the Father sent, are we rejecting only Christ whom he sent, or are we not also rejecting the Father who sent him? If we reject Christ, we're rejecting the Father, and by the same token, if we receive Christ, we're receiving the Father who sent him and believing in him when we believe in the Son. That it goes together. Because the one who was sent had a sender. So what we do with the sent, we're doing with the sender in that respect. But they were rejecting him. Those Jewish leaders rejected Christ, but that meant they were rejecting the Father also. But Jesus pointed out how they would receive those who came in their own name, by their own authority. When they become speaking their own words or doing their own works, not what God taught or what God said, Would they reject them or receive them? They were receiving them, and they would receive glory one from another, as he also said in John chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. And those who speak of themselves seek their own glory. But they had their mutual admiration society and glory-giving society, or whatever you want to call it there, where they would all be speaking their own things and doing their own things, establishing and following their own doctrines and traditions. And they would receive each other and give each other glory for all of that. But what about what God said? And what about the one that was his son whom he had sent? Well, that was not what they were interested in. And that's not what they were receiving. But when we read John 5:43, we can certainly recognize that Jesus came by his Father's authority, not by on his own authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," and we pointed out before the Greek word exousia, which is that word for privilege or authority. So Jesus is speaking about his authority. All power or authority, he says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth, is given, just as he was sent. He didn't assume it. That authority was given to him. By whom? By the Father. So the Father gave the Son all authority in heaven and in earth. When? When he resurrected him. Now this comes out in Philippians chapter 2 very plainly. When we read about that mind of Christ that he tells us that we need to have in us, that mind of humility, this is the one and only place, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, where it speaks of the Son having equality with the Father, and it's in the context here of his form. But he begins in verse 5 here in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So as far as form, he had equality with the Father in form. He emptied himself of that. Made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of that form of God that he possessed, that glory that he had there with the Father when he was in heaven with him. He emptied himself of all of that. He came here and had equality with us in form. It was made in the likeness of men. That wasn't the end of it there. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." How could anyone humble himself anymore? So here was the one and only being that was with the Father in the beginning, who is divine in his form, that is then leaving all of that off to come to this earth to be made like us in every way, so that he can suffer all the temptations that we have, and that he endured every temptation and humbled himself and obeyed every commandment of his Father to the point of going to the cross and dying there. How could anyone possibly humble himself greater than that? From where he started to where he finished there. In those few verses in describing that mind of Christ, there's no way we're ever going to match it in degree. But we do need to match it in kind when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How much do we need to humble ourselves under him and submit to his authority? And how many of his commandments should we obey? All of them. That's the mind we need to have. Because the Son showed that humility, when the Father said, sent him to, and the Father directed him to leave off that form and all the glory that he had there being with his Father, to come to this earth to be made like us in every way, to go through all that he did, all the temptations, and then to have to go to the cross when he had done no wrong and only obeyed him. And when he was willing to do that because his Father directed him and sent him to do it and commanded him to do it. Did the Father do anything to reward him for that humility? That's what verse 9 says, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, that word is pointing out the reason why the Father did what is going to go on to describe that he did. What is the reason? Wherefore? Because he humbled himself. He did the Father's will from when he emptied himself of that glory and that form of God that he had to come here and do all that he did to the point of obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, for that reason, it says in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. authority that's above every authority, which means he gave his son all authority in heaven and in earth. That tells us when he did it and why he did it. The Father gave his son that authority, all authority in heaven and in earth, because of what the son did in fulfilling all of his will. So was there a reason why he didn't give him all of that authority before he did his father's will in that? Yes, the timing is significant, and it's because of what he did in accomplishing his father's work, which is why Jesus prayed in John 17, asked the Father to then restore that glory, to give him that glory that he had had before, now that he had finished all of his work. And that's what happened. So he gave his son a name, authority, which is above every name, above all authority. All authority he gave to his son. He says that at the name of Jesus. And it's not just those letters, J-E-S-U-S. It's the name, the authority of Jesus. So we don't want to, and some, I know sometimes it comes out, and it seems that it's pretty clear that some people don't, and some of the authors of our songs, don't really understand that very well. It's not, of course, this is the Aramaic form of the word Joshua, which is was his given name. But is that where the significance is? I mean, of course, there was an important reason why that was the name that the Father gave to the Son while he was on earth. That came from the Father. But is that the important part, or that is that the significance here, what he's talking about, the letters of his name? No, it's the authority that at the name of Jesus, at his authority, every knee should bow. Should everyone submit to the authority of Christ? Yes, he's been given all of it. And so we need to submit to that authority. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Does that sound like all authority in heaven and in earth? That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And who does it glorify when someone submits to the authority of Christ? Well, the one who gave him that authority. And the Son magnified and glorified the Father in everything that he did. He submitted to the Father's will in everything and became obedient unto him to that point of death, even the death on the cross. So when Jesus glorified the Father and showed everyone that he did nothing of himself but only the Father's will, and then the Father in turn glorifies the Son by giving him all authority in heaven and in earth, when we submit to that authority the Father gave him, who are we glorifying ultimately? We're glorifying the Father who gave that authority to the Son based on the reason why he did so. In Colossians 3:17, that's why he gives the commandment there. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Not just our prayers, but everything that we do and everything that we say, everything that we think. And it's not just applying to what we do in our assemblies as the church on Sunday mornings or any other time. This is applied across the board. Whatsoever we do, or whatsoever we say, everything we think and say and do, how much of it needs to be by the authority of Christ? All of it. If there's anything that we're doing in our lives that is not directly in submission to what we've been authorized and taught to do by Christ, should we be doing it or should we not? We should not. We need to make sure everything that we do is in his authority, by his authority, which we find in his word. If we don't have it authorized here in the New Testament, we shouldn't be doing it. But we need to make sure that everything that we do has that authority. That's what Colossians 3:17 teaches us there. Does that apply to our prayers? Yes, of course. And that's what will help us to understand why Jesus directed us or taught us to pray to the Father by his authority. And so in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So again, who is the one that is to be asked? Well, it would be the Father. And who is glorified in that? The Father. By whose authority? The Son's authority. And then who would be making it come to pass? The Son. Because he has the authority. But at whose direction? The Father who's given him that authority. So the Father's directing everything. The Son is doing everything at the direction of his Father. And so it's our prayers are directed to the Father, who then directs the Son to fulfill that according to that authority the Father has given him. That's what he's taught us to do. That's the authority arrangement in heaven, and that's how we follow that, show our understanding of that authority arrangement, and submit to it. John 15 and verse 16, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now Christ, with all authority in heaven and in earth, being the one and the only one that, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, that had the position that he had, emptied himself of it, and then became like us. I mean, who else would be qualified to serve in that position? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God, but how often did he also refer to himself as the Son of Man? He was the partaker of flesh and blood in all things as we are, which is how he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. So Jesus is qualified to be our mediator, and he is that one mediator. And by his authority, all authority that he's been given by the Son, he can serve in that role as mediator. But our prayers are directed to the Father by Christ's authority, and then he serves as our mediator and our advocate, as he puts it in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So we have a mediator, we have one who is our high priest, as he teaches us in the book of Hebrews that we've been studying for quite some time now, and we remember the end of Hebrews chapter 2 when he tells us how he was made in all things as we are, and therefore he's able to succor or help those who are tempted as high priest because he's taken part of the same, and he didn't sin in any of that, but he was tempted in all points as we are. He's able to help us because he's been through everything that we have. And so he's our mediator, he's our advocate, and that's by the authority the Father has given to him. But we still ask the Father by that authority that he's given his Son for whatever it is that we need, so that we may approach his throne boldly to make request in our time of need. Which is the last part of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, after reminding us of who Christ is as our high priest. So we approach the Father's throne and ask him by the authority of Christ. And so that's reflective of the authority that is in heaven. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we want to then explore more deeply the work of Christ, God's Son, and all of its aspects, the work of Christ from before he came to this world, while he was in the world, and after he left this world. So that's where we want to take our next aspect of this study about authority in heaven, so we can understand more deeply about the Son, who he is, and what his work has been and is now, and will be forever. At this time, if you are in need of becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God, and being added to the Lord's church, this is an opportunity for you to come forward and obey the commandments that he's given to all of us, and how to do that, as he's commanded us all to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and to inherit all of those blessings he's given, will be giving to us when we submit to those commandments. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are here and are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, or you need to need the prayers of your brethren here this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. So anyone that needs to come at this time, please won't you come now while we stand together and sing.